All right, might I invite your attention this morning in the Word of God to John's Gospel and chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. This past Lord's Day, Sunday evening, we were beginning to look at the subject of pride in the Bible, the sin of pride. I want to continue that, and we're going to go on for a number of different messages as the Lord gives us opportunity, talking about pride and its counterpart, the opposite of pride, which is humility. I mentioned last Sunday night that the word pride is found 49 times in 46 verses in your King James Version. The word proud is found 48 times in 47 verses. Pride basically is, by a simple definition, an excessive belief in my worth or merit. An excessive belief in my worth or merit. But in the course of our preaching last Sunday evening, I gave three specific definitions, which I'm going to give again this morning because many of you were not here. And it will be kind of a rehearsal, and it will maybe get your mind thinking in the right way. Here are three ways in which we defined pride last Sunday evening. Number one, wanting to be greater or higher than God wants us to be. Wanting to be greater or higher than God wants us to be. We gave a couple of examples. Absalom, who wanted to be king and tried to take his father's throne, and Korah, who wanted to be a leader in Israel and spoke out against Moses. And both of them came to a terrible end. But they were both men wanting to be greater or higher than God would have them to be, the place that God had given them. Number two, pride is overvaluing ourselves or esteeming ourselves to be greater, wiser, or better than we are. Overvaluing ourselves and esteeming ourselves to be greater, wiser, or better than we are. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, walking on the wall saying, "Is this not the great city that I have built?" And God turns him into an animal. He's a man, but he's like an animal, walking on all fours, the hair of his a body growing, his claws, his fingernails growing uncontrollably. He was like a beast eating the grass of the field for 7 years. At the end of those 7 years, God restored him in grace. And he had quite something else to say about who built Babylon. This time it was God. And he gave glory to God and he warned everyone else, "You better give glory to God." So it's overvaluing yourself or esteeming yourself to be greater, wiser, or better than you are. And thus, you want to be greater or higher than God would have you to be. Or number three, we said pride is desiring others to think of and speak of us as better than we are. The desire for others to think of us or speak of us as better than we are. And Haman was the man who we used as an illustration, who couldn't stand it that one person in the kingdom wouldn't bow down in his presence. And he vowed he would destroy that man and all of his race, the Jewish people in the land. And he built a gallows for him, but he ended up hanging on his own gallows that he built for another. Those are the three descriptions of pride. There's much more, and maybe it'll become clearer to you by the help of the Holy Spirit this morning in the course of this message. But I also want to review what we learned last Sunday night that the Scripture says about pride. Now, you won't have time to look at all these this morning, but this is being recorded, and if you want to go back and listen to it, or if you have time to just jot down the references, you can read them for yourself this week. But what really is important right now is that you listen to what God says about pride. Proverbs 8:13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate." God hates it. Proverbs 6, verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." What's number one in the list? a proud look. God hates it. It's an abomination in His sight. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. How about Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5? Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, they shall not go unpunished. God hates it. It's an abomination to Him. It's followed by shame. It's going to be answered by certain punishment. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29 verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Are you getting the picture? Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And if you please, we go to the New Testament for the coup de grace, for the topping, the icing on the cake, as it were. James 4 and verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I hope I'm not speaking to anyone in this room who wants to be resisted by God. I hope you're wiser than that. I hope you're not foolish enough to think that you can stand against Almighty God, that you can prosper when God Almighty stands in your way. But the Scripture promises you, God resists the proud. He doesn't just resist the proud unsaved man. He resists the proud, whether saved or unsaved, sanctified or unsanctified, rich or poor, no matter the color of your skin, no matter the occupation of that you labor in, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God hates it. It's evil. It's sin. It's an abomination in His sight. It goes before destruction. It brings shame. It brings a man low. And it's resisted by God. Now, John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5. Verse 39. Search. This is the words of Jesus, by the way. Search the Scriptures. Let me stop and say, the Scriptures in Jesus' day were the Old Testament. Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. Search the Scriptures. Let me ask you a question this morning. If Jesus were here and had an opportunity to address us, do you think He would still be giving the same encouragement? Do you believe He would still give the same exhortation to search the Scriptures? I believe He would. Elsewhere in Scripture, it tells us that Jesus said to a crowd one day, you do err. You're making mistakes. You're making errors. You're doing what's wrong because you do not know the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures because you go astray when you don't know the Scriptures. In Mark chapter 12, Mark said, Jesus said it this way, you therefore do greatly err. Search the Scriptures. Watch now. Why? For in them, to the Jewish mind, the law of Moses and the message of the prophets held for them the promise of God's approval. They could earn and enjoy everlasting life or eternal life. He said, search the Scriptures. You believe in them that you have eternal life. These that you believe in give you eternal life. These are they which testify of me. He's saying, do you get it? The Scriptures are the whole hope of your heart and your life. You obey the law and keep the law, believing that it's going to lead you into eternal life. But I'm telling you, if you will search the Scriptures, that means the idea is that you want to know them. You dig deep. You investigate. That speaks of desire. It speaks of design or purpose. It speaks of diligence. Search the Scriptures, because these are they which testify of me. You will never find Jesus Christ. Are you listening? You may hear of Him or hear about Him, but you will never find Him outside of Scripture. He is the living Word, and the Scripture is the written Word. And He said, you must search them, because these are they which testify of me. And I tell you, you'll never find Jesus Christ outside of the Scripture. Go ahead, leave your Bible closed all week long. Don't read it, don't consider it, don't meditate in it, and you will never ever meet Christ. You will never know Him like you hear others talk about knowing Him. He will never be to you what the songs you sing tell you that He was to others. It'll never happen. Search the Scriptures. These are they which testify of me. Now watch, verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. What He's saying is, you won't believe in me. You believe in the Scriptures, and you think they're going to give you eternal life, but they're all about me. And yet you won't come to me that you might have life. Verse 41, let me tell you why you don't come to me. Now this is very important that you follow me now, because I'm not like you. Do you know why men and women all around us don't want to know Jesus Christ or don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ? Because they're very uncomfortable in His presence, because He is nothing like them. You don't believe me? Look at what He says. I, verse 41, receive not honor from men. God, the creator of the universe, the one who sees everything and knows everything, is watching this congregation right now in this moment. You answer this question before a holy God. Do you seek honor from men? Do you want to be recognized, acknowledged, admired, applauded? Unless you are a fool and willing to lie before Almighty God, every one of us have to say guilty. Guilty. I cleanly, clearly, unhesitatingly tell you that the nature of this heart is, I want to be honored. I want to be acknowledged. I want to be admired. I want to be praised. I want to be applauded. That's the nature of man. That's why this sin, the sin of pride, is so deadly and so important that we understand it, because it affects all of us. There is no sin more eloquently described in Scripture and in its damaging effects and its destructive end than pride. But there is no sin that is so common, it's so easy for us to fall into, so easily trapping us, than pride. We need to know that. Jesus said, the Scriptures are all about me, but you won't believe in me. And because I'm not like you, I don't receive honor from men. I don't come looking for your approval. I don't come wanting to say the things that you will be happy with. I don't come to tickle your ears. Verse 42, he continues, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. That's pretty bold. I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name. So my Father is God. You know what? I know you don't love God. You know how come I know you don't love God? Because I come in His name, not in my name. I'm coming telling you about Him, not about me. I'm coming showing you Him, not me. Not asking you to believe in me, but to believe in Him. And you don't want anything to do with me. Therefore, I know you don't love God. Because I come in His name. I do only the things that please Him. I speak only the things He tells me to say. You're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. Boy, that's pretty personal, pretty powerful, what Jesus is saying. You're not in love with the Father. And the reason men don't value Jesus Christ is because they really don't love God. You know what they love? Me. They love themselves. They love fame. They love fortune. They love men. They love honor. They love popularity. That's what it's all about. It's all about me, 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 me. And they don't value Christ because Christ was not about me. And Christ said, that's not the way to live. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. You're not in love with my Father. You're in love with yourself and with man. He goes on to say in verse 43, I'm coming in my Father's name. You receive me not. But, watch this, if another shall come in his own name. If a teacher arises and he's known by his own name, and it's all about what he believes, his philosophy, his opinion, his pathway. He said, you receive him. He's coming to you in his own name. And that just, and you receive him. You know what that tells me? You're all about man. You're all about man. You're all about pride. And so if somebody comes along and he's accomplished and he can do great things and he's got a name for himself, you're all about that. You want to be his disciple. You want to identify with him. Why? Because of your pride. Because it's all about you and recognition of men. It's all about elevating men. He said, I don't come in my own name, and I don't receive honor from any man, but the men who receive honor, you love them. So the heart of the problem is, and here it is, verse 44. This is a verse I never really saw this way before and understood, but watch it. How, God, Jesus asked them a question. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Wow, that's a question worth you thinking about. Jesus said it's not even reasonable to expect you to believe. How can you believe when your whole life is about receiving honor from men? Not about God. It's about man. It's about you. And it's about your fellow man. And what advantage there is. And how can you believe? I unhesitatingly tell you that the greatest sin that you will ever commit in the world is unbelief. Because without belief, you can't please the Father. And you can't be saved. You must believe. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. He is God. And he does save those who believe. Unbelief is a great sin. But you know what Jesus is saying here in verse 44? He's saying at the root of unbelief, that great sin of unbelief, the root of it is your pride. It's your life is all about the honor of men and the praise of men. How can you believe when you receive honor of men, when it's all about men? I don't know if you'll get that or not, but I'm going to try to show you that in Bible terms this morning. This is a major problem. You seek and receive honor, approval, applause one of another, rather than seeking honor, approval, and applause of God. And because you're not seeking honor and approval and applause of God, you don't believe. You can't believe. You won't understand. Because of your pride. Pride is an issue of the heart, by the way. I didn't read this verse to you last Sunday night. I will now. I'll give it to you. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before humility. Or before honor, is humility. You know how a shadow will precede a person, and you can know the substance by the shadow that it casts? You can look at the shadow and guess what's coming? Whenever you see pride, you are seeing the shadow of destruction. Wherever pride is showing itself, you can mark it down. Destruction is on the way. That's what it says. Before destruction, the heart of man is full of pride. Before honor, honor has a shadow too. And when you see honor, humility has a shadow. When you see humility, you know what's coming after that. Honor. Before pride, destruction. I'm simply saying to you, this is important to us in every aspect of our life. It is so common to man to want to be well thought of, well spoken of, admired, praised, recognized, and applauded. Think about the things that you do. We could go so many directions this morning. For time's sake, we can't. But let's just stop for a moment. If you're a member of New Testament Baptist Church, what do you do as a member of New Testament Baptist Church? Now, when you get that in your mind and you can say, this is what I do as a member of New Testament Baptist Church, now let me ask you a question. Be honest now. God's watching and you know the truth, whether you want to tell it or not. Why do you do it? Why do you do it? I can assure you that if there's someone sitting in this room who's saying to myself, as a member of New Testament Baptist Church, I scrub toilets and clean the bathrooms. I can assure you that the answer to the question to why they're doing that is probably not. Well, I assure you, I would assume, and I think it's reasonable to assume, they're probably not saying, because I want the praise of man. Because who do you know? Could you name somebody that scrubs toilets regularly here, that cleans the bathrooms regularly here? Who wants that job? Is there any honor in that, any glory? What about the guy that preaches? Why does he do that? Why does he preach? Because he wants to be known as a great preacher? Because he wants to be seen? Because he wants to have all the attention of the whole crowd on him? It can easily happen. That can easily be the reason. But I'm asking you, what about the motive? What do you do? What don't you do? Why don't you do it? Because you wouldn't get any glory for it? Or God wouldn't get any glory for it? You know, when you go soul winning, Jesus sought me when a stranger, we just said. Do we go soul winning? Why do we go soul winning? Because we're going to receive glory. You know, why don't we go soul winning? Because we won't receive the praise of men. Because men won't think well of us. We'll look like fools and they'll think we're fanatics and fools. And so we don't do it. I'm telling you, pride reigns in the heart. And you want to know how proud you are? Think about the motives for why you do or do not do something. The Bible gives us this encouragement. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. That's humility. God says in Isaiah 57:15, this is a verse you ought to memorize. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is a contrite and humble spirit. Do you know who is the only one in the universe who deserves to be on the pedestal, who deserves honor and glory and boasting and worship? It's God. I dwell in the high and holy place, but I choose to dwell there with those that are of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirits of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Humble yourself in the sight of God, James says, and he will lift you up. Humility. Andrew Murray pointed out that the grace of God is like water. When you pour water out, it runs to the lowest point. And God pours his grace out and it runs to the lowest point. Don't be lifted up with pride. Would you turn back the Old Testament with me and let's take a quick little journey. A quick little journey. And we're really going to illustrate this point that the heart of man being haughty is always followed by destruction. 2 Chronicles, if you would please. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. There's so many examples in the Bible. I've already mentioned some this morning and last Sunday night. We'll look at some more probably in the days to come. But I want you to see in the record of the king, 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. We don't have time to learn all these details, but just follow the verses that we read and you'll get the point. The Holy Spirit, if he's helping us, he'll open our eyes to the truth. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And here's a king, Asa, verse number 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord is God. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and do the law and the commandments. Go to chapter 15 and verse 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Are you listening? He did what was right in the eyes of God. He was perfect in all his days. But chapter 16 and verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Simply put, he came up against an enemy. He believed so strongly in his own ability and his own might and his own power that he did not pray. He didn't ask God if he should go fight. He just decided, hey, we're going to go fight, and we're not going to ask the help of God. And so the seer comes, the prophet comes, and says, because you've relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hands. And he goes on to give him other warnings. He says in verse number 8, he said, because thou didst rely on the Lord in the other cases, God delivered them into your hand, but not now. In verse number 9, at the end, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Listen to me. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And Asa was doing right in the sight of God, but he got proud and lifted up with his success. He got haughty in his success, and now God destroys him. By the way, you must note in verse number 10, you want to know if you are a prideful person? You want to know how much pride has to do in your life? How angry are you? How angry are you? You study the scriptures and find the men who were full of pride. And they're always angry men. Look at this, verse number 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, wroth with the prophet, wroth with the man of God, and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Wait a minute, we just read a little bit ago that he was perfect all his days. But he got proud of it, didn't he? And he decided to go on without God. And when God corrected him, you know what he said? I'll show you, man of God. Hey, it wasn't a man of God that did anything. A man of God just giving him the message of God. Anger, rage. Move on. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles 17. I hope I'm not boring you. I hope you're listening. Oh, by the grace of God, may we hear his voice this morning. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, another king, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Look at verse 6. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Chapter 19 and verse number 2. Nevertheless, there are good... verse number 2 says, Jehu the son of Hananiah the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that the groves, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat got lifted up in pride. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And then he decided to make an alliance with the ungodly and help the ungodly. And the man of God came and rebuked him. Read on in verse number 20. Or chapter 20, excuse me. And verse number 32. And he walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, verse 33, the high places were not taken away. For as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Look at verse 35. After this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. He wasn't doing wickedly, but he joined himself with the one who was doing very wickedly, and he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish and so forth. And now in verse 37, Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Jehoshaphat started out well, but he got haughty. And his pride brought him to ruin. How about Hezekiah? 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Still in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 2. Hezekiah, by the way, in verse 1, begins reigning when he's 25 years old and he reigns 29 years. Verse 2 says, he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. But look at chapter 32 and verse 25. Chapter 32 and verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according... let's go to verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death. And prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. He didn't give glory to God who deserved it. He took the glory for himself. Let me just fill in the details. If you go back to 2 Kings 20, the Babylonian king sent an entourage to see Hezekiah. And Hezekiah said, let me show you what we got here. And he showed him everything. He opened every treasury. He showed him everything. It's as if he's boasting and saying, look what we have and look what I've done and look who I am. Instead of giving glory and honor to God, it was all about him. He rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, verse 25. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Destruction eventually came to Hezekiah's family and to Hezekiah's nation because of Hezekiah's sin of pride, but because when it was brought to his attention, he didn't react in anger and rage, but humbled himself in the eyes of God. God spared him the judgment during his own days. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Chapter 26. And we're looking at a king named Uzziah. Uzziah began reigning in Israel at 16 years of age, and he reigned for 52 years. 2 Chronicles 26 tells a lot about his accomplishments, but look in verses 4 and 5, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done or did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, watch this now, underline this in your Bible. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, as long as it's all about God, as long as his focus was like the Savior, our Savior, on pleasing God, not doing his own will, but doing the will of his Father, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And it goes on to talk about some of the great things that happened in Uzziah's life and ministry. But go to verses 15. And on. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad. Watch now, underline this part. For he was marvelously helped, till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, or in other words, it's not your place, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. What was pride looking for? Wanting, desiring a higher place or position or station than God has given you. God had given him the kingdom. God had blessed him marvelously. But he goes beyond that. He steps out of place into someone else's place. It belongs to the priests, the sons of Aaron. What do we say is a manifestation of pride? Look at verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry. He was in a rage. He was wroth. Had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, are you watching? The leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Watch, and Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Do you want a bigger position, a bigger place than God has chosen to give you? Are you consumed with the desire for men to praise you and acknowledge you and see what you've got and see what you've done? Is that what you talk about every time you talk to somebody? What you've accomplished, what you've done, what you have? Is that where we are? I'm warning you, we're in trouble. Destruction comes before or follows the heart of man when it is haughty. One more, Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In our personal Bible study, we should have found all these characters and should have noted all these things before. Perhaps you have. Perhaps you haven't, but that's why God wants us to read His Word, because we receive clear warning just in reading the account. Here in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old. Are you listening to me? 8 years old when he began to reign. Can an 8-year-old reign? Oh yeah! If God is with him, if God is his strength, if God is his wisdom, if he rules in the fear of God, if he's surrounded by people who rule in the fear of God, yes, an 8-year-old can reign. He did reign. Not only did he reign, but he reigned for 31 years. And he did right. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Your kids can too, and you ought to be doing everything you can to encourage it and to help it, to promote it. And in the 12th year, 12 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and he break down the altars of Balaam, and on it goes. What a record. Go to chapter 35. Go to chapter 35 and verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. Josiah goes out to fight against the king of Egypt, who's come to fight not with Josiah and his people, but with Carchemish. So Necho sends ambassadors to him, saying, "What do I have to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. God commanded me to make haste." And then he issues these wonderful words of warning to Josiah the king. "Forbear thee, step back, stand down from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Josiah, I don't know who you are, and it may be that God is with you, but don't you mistake it, God is with me. And what I'm doing, God has commanded me to do. I recommend you not meddle with God." But nevertheless, verse 22, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, or against him is what that means, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. In his pride, he doesn't ask God. He even rejects the message that God is directing this circumstance and he should stay out of it. He rejects it. This is all pride. And the archers, verse 23, shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I'm sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had. They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, Messiah. Listen to me. If all of these men, of whom it was said they were perfect all of their days, they did that which is right in the sight of God, and walked in the ways of the Lord, and walked in the ways of King David, if they all could fall prey to pride, and lose their kingdom, and lose their life, and be shamed and humiliated, why do you think that it won't happen to you? Why do we think it won't happen to us? Why don't I think it'll happen to me? Wherein do we believe we're better than the anointed cherub that covereth Lucifer, the beautiful angel that God created, who falls prey to pride and is now condemned to the everlasting fires of hell for eternity? Why do we think that when Adam and Eve, in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, with no one to tempt them and with no sin in human experience, everything around them and all the blessings of God given freely to them, cannot resist the temptation of pride and getting lifted up and thinking, hey, we should have more. Let me be like God. I'm going to eat the fruit of the tree, which will make me wiser and make me like God. Why do you think that if they can't survive it, you can and I can? And we could go on and on. The man after God's own heart, David. Pride. Time has escaped me, and so I'm going to have to stop. I'm not done, but we'll come back to this subject. Listen to me, my friend. Jesus said, please take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. I'm going to make a statement to you I hope you'll believe. If you don't believe it, if you disbelieve it, go home and ponder it for a while and see if your mind will change. Are you listening? Every problem, struggle, sorrow, heartache, disappointment, discouragement in your life is due to pride. Because you think you deserve or you want a place higher than God has chosen to give you. You think that you deserve the recognition and praise and respect of others. Every fight you're in, every disagreement, every person in this room you don't like and can't get along with, it's because of either your pride or their pride or both of your pride. Because you think you're better than you are. Because you think you deserve more than you do. Because you believe you have the right to a greater position. Everything, every debt you have, every divorce, everything that goes on is due to pride. Pride is a destroyer. Destruction goes before. Or pride, the haughty spirit, goes before a fall, before destruction. I'm telling you this morning, this is serious. You can't beat it by yourself. I can't beat it. That's why the scripture says, when it says, humble yourself in the sight of God, He will lift you up. It says, submit yourself to God. Flee the devil. He'll resist you. You need to learn to see Jesus constantly and learn of Him. For He was meek and lowly at heart, and follow His example. Oh, I wish I had time. I'm going to end with this statement. Romans chapter 8 tells us that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is the image of His Son? Humility. I'm meek and lowly at heart. That's God's destiny for you. But He can't do it if you won't let Him. God is determined to root out the pride in your life because it's destructive. It destroys your relationship. It destroys your business. It destroys your home. It destroys your happiness. It destroys your peace. It's your pride. Let God root it out. He wants you to be like His Son, who humbled Himself and became a servant, became obedient unto death, gave up His reputation. That's what He wants you to be. Don't fight Him. Because He's going to fight you. As long as you decide to be lifted up in pride and try to get a greater position and keep clamoring for attention and keep elevating yourself and bragging about yourself and boasting about yourself, God is going to stand in your way. And you cannot fight against Him and win. But if you humble yourself in His eyes, He will step in, put His arm around you, and lift you up and exalt you. But be careful. Lest when God lifts you up and exalts you, you be lifted up in pride, like Uzziah was. Pride is so always present with us. It never leaves us alone. Never, ever. It's a constant enemy. Fight it with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Let the Word of God remind you, teach you, continually instruct you as to who you really are and who He really is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the message as only You can. Work Your will in the hearts of Your people as we wait before You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.